Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge.
All right. You know, we've been doing this series called the Super Fantastic, might get it right, Incredibly Astounding, Extraordinary, what? Ordinary Life. And there's nothing more ordinary in life, you know, that all of us can relate to than the need for hope in our life. If you don't have hope in your life, you're going to find yourself living in a very unhealthy way. Things just aren't going to work out well. It's just kind of the way we're wired. I have chihuahuas, I have dogs, you have pets, right? And the one thing I've noticed about my pets is they're not made the same way I am. They don't need the same sense of hope for the future and to think about and project into the future that I need. It's just, they're just not wired that way. As long as they are, you know, get something to eat and they have a nice place to sleep and you give them some attention, they're happy. They don't really think at all, is the food going to run out? Is there going to be a place to sleep, you know, tomorrow? It's just not the way they think, and probably why they're so much happier than us, right? Sometimes, because we tend to look at it differently. It's okay. That's the way God created us. But it also means, it points to the fact that there's a need for a place to go and a relationship that provides, that brings hope into our lives that they don't have. But we absolutely cannot survive without that kind of hope in our lives. Now, let me tell you what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about, as most of us would do, well, I hope that, for instance, I hope the Texans win. Or if you're a Dallas fan, I'm not talking about that, where you hope something works out or that something turns out. I'm talking about the kind of hope that you understand it doesn't matter whether they win or whether they lose, there's still something, you know, coming forward. There's something after this. There's someone watching after our life beyond this. Because all the things that you hope for will not come about. And God is not, you know, does not call us to this relationship where, you know, somehow I can conjure up hope or faith and now things will turn out the way I want them to turn out. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of hope that says there's this eagerness that what is ahead, this expectation that there's more ahead that God has for us than what we realize now. And that is in His hands. It's not in our hands. It's just something that He gives to us. We started this verse when we were doing this out of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John writes this verse that we've been trying to memorize. Hopefully you can hang on to this one. It's not going to pop up on the screen this morning for you. But in 1 John 3:1, he says, and see how great a love the Father has, you remember, has bestowed on us. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called, do you remember? We would be called what? Children of God. And he says, and such we are. What an incredible promise that he's given us. That God loves us so much that he's brought us into a family. He's brought us into a place of belonging. And it was where we built the first two steps in this series. Accept God's love for you because God does have this incredible love for you. Become or find a place where you can become, where you can belong, part of a family. And God has built that for you. And then the third thing was create value with your life because your life does matter. You were made to create value and you were made so that the things that you do, no matter how much you get paid or what your position might be, you recognize this matters, what I do. And then if you remember last week, we talked about, don't forget this one thing, that direction determines, do you remember? Direction determines what? Destination. Of course it does. So you always want to stop and check and say, what road am I on? What path am I on? Because if I'm on a road that doesn't go where I want to go, I need to get on a different path, right? A different road. Because this one doesn't go where I want it to go. Now, that doesn't mean that the road that you're on, you know, what you will do is like you will project how it's going to work out. Doesn't mean it will work out the way you wanted it to work out every turn and twist and all. God will work those things out. But you know you're on the path, on a road that goes where you want to go. And many times God has to correct us, and God disciplines us, and He reminds us we somehow missed it. We need to get back on the road. We need to get back on the path. And nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's a wonderful thing that you and I go through. In fact, let me tell you one of my little my shortcuts in my thinking. And you might say that's too big a simplification for me. Here's one of the things that I have learned, or here's what I noticed. There are two different kinds of people in life. And I know you're like, uh-oh, here we go, right? And there are people who wear burnt orange and people who wear maroon. No, okay, not that kind of two different kind of people, because then the Baylor people would be out of it, or the Rice, whatever. Two different kind of people in life. There are people that even when they get off track, even when they're not on the right road, even when they're not doing the things they should do, they sort of wake up, they realize this, and they turn back to God. They turn back to God because they realize it's the only way I can get to where I want to go. It's the only place that I can find what I'm really looking for. And so they make a turn back to God. And then there are other people that they get off track and they get off on the wrong road and they get going in the wrong direction. And for some reason, I don't know why, it's either their stubbornness or the fact that they say, I just don't want to backtrack. Or they look at their life and they say, well, I can't make a change now. And no matter what happens, they stay on the wrong path. They just can't make the turn. I don't know why. I don't know why it is. There are two different people, but there seem to be always two different people. In fact, in the Old Testament, we're going to look at David's life in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, David and then the king that was in Israel before David. David was the second king of Israel. Does anybody remember the name of the first king of Israel? His name started with an S. His name was Saul. Okay, thank you. Saul and David. And that's one of the great contrast of David's life and Saul's life is when David got off track and when David sinned and when David was doing the wrong thing and he was confronted with it, David actually repented and changed and got back on the path. Saul, when he was confronted with, when he got off track and he was doing the wrong thing, Saul stubbornly stood his ground and would not repent and would not go back. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, there is a sorrow that is sort of a godly sorrow that some people feel. And when they realize they're on the wrong path, that godly sorrow brings them to repentance. In other words, choosing a different path, going a different direction. And he said, then there's a sorrow that you find in the world. And he means that people outside of God, and that sorrow leads to death and destruction, not to a correction in their lives. Two different reactions to, in a sense, the same thing. I don't know why it's that way, but I hope, you know, this morning that you're one of those people that when you're off path, you've got it mixed up, when you find yourself just kind of out of hope, and maybe you realize I'm putting my hope in the wrong things, I'm trusting in the wrong things, that you realize that, you know, maybe I need to make a directional change. I need to go back and trust God again and follow God again because I realize somehow I've gotten off path. That's okay because that's actually the way it works, right? The New Testament, you know, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. Anybody remember the story of the prodigal son? Brian just kind of alluded to it on the last song. Prodigal son is, incidentally, you know what the word prodigal means? Does anybody know? Prodigal, when we think of the word prodigal, what do we think? It's someone who has gone astray, right? That's a prodigal. But the word actually comes from this idea that a prodigal was the son or the daughter of a rich man. That's where it comes, that's what it means. And the reason I say our daughter is because you got to remember when you listen to Jesus' stories 2,000 years ago, he's speaking in the context of the culture. So he would use that example of a son, but it would absolutely, you know, relate to a lady just like it was a man. It's just culturally that's how he would speak. So a prodigal was a son or daughter who was came from a wealthy person. And so the prodigal, it becomes known as someone going astray because the prodigal decides, as we do, the things that the wealthy parent has are the most important things. I want my cut, and I'm going to go live on those things. In other words, it's just like saying, I'm going to put my hope in those things. Catch it? That's what I'm going to put my hope in. And the prodigal goes off, lives off of the things from the wealthy father, only to find out that when the things ran out, and they will, because they don't last forever, when the things ran out, guess what else ran out? Their friends ran out. There were no more friends. And so the prodigal wakes up. It's a beautiful story. The prodigal wakes up and says, what am I doing? Why am I living this way? Why is this the path that I'm on? I should turn around and go back to who? To my, right. That was the most important thing. It really is a wake-up call. I put my hopes in the wrong things. I'm trusting in the wrong things. And that person that is described, Jesus is crying, wakes up, goes back, and then finds this incredible reality that the father is not back there going like, oh, so you're back, right? Yeah, what? So you think I'm going to, after you went and squandered, after you, anybody there? Anybody think that sometimes? Sure, a lot of people do. Instead, finds a totally different picture. The prodigal comes back only to find out as the prodigal is coming back that the father has been watching and the father is actually running out to the prodigal, to the son or the daughter of a rich man. A rich man's running out. It's the only picture that my former pastor way, way, way back used to always say. It's the only picture in the Bible that you'll ever find where God runs. God runs toward his sons and his daughters. When they wake up and they realize, what was I doing? I've been chasing the wrong thing. And somehow they find the hope that they need back in the relationship with the Father. It's good stuff, isn't it? You were made to create value. You were made to be on a certain path. And you were created to live off of hope. In fact, I know in your outline you see the A, B, C, D, E. The E is you were created to have an eager expectation of what's ahead. And I take this from 1 John 3, chapter 1, that same, idea of we were sons and daughters and this is who we are and we were created for a family. And if you go in that same paragraph as John is writing, he goes on and he talks about, we don't know what we're going to look like on the path, how it's going to work. He actually says this. He says, but here's what we know. At the end, we know that we will look like him, meaning Jesus, John is saying, because we will see him as he really is. And he's talking about this path that we're on. He is shaping us and making us like himself. And then he says this, and I love it. It's the end of the paragraph. I think it's like verse number 3. He says, and everyone who sets their sights on this eager expectation, that means hope. Everyone who's looking and this is their eager expectation remains or finds a way to remain pure, to live a different type of life just as he is pure. In other words, because that's him. That's the one we're chasing after. That's the one we're hoping in and putting our trust in. And that's the way that's the life that they find to chase after. Everybody needs information. Everybody needs someone that knows more than we do. God himself, if you're going to have hope. I'm not talking about, again, hoping and now it will turn out the way you want. I'm talking about the hope is God is faithful and God is working and God has plans that are bigger than my plans and bigger than your plans and he will make it turn out the way he has decided that we're turning. That is our hope in him. I went through this past year, an injury that you don't know about and that's good. You shouldn't know about it. But since the first of the year, last year at the end of the year, I decided I need to get in better shape. Anybody there? So I can be a little extreme, just to let you know. And I decided I was going to start doing lunges. And so I was doing lunges all the time. Even when I sat down to watch, basketball last fall or something, I'd get up and I'd start doing lunges and extreme. I mean, as far as I could go down, as many as I could do. And all of a sudden, I started having pain in my right hip. Now, I have an old injury, basketball injury that shows up every once in a while. I knew that's what it was, but I'm a man. And men know you grit your teeth and what do? You push through the pain. And I kept doing more and more and more. I kept hurting more and more and more. I kept struggling to be able to move and walk and everything more and more. And you know what I did? I knew, you know what I need to do? I need to do more lunges, right? I need to push it further. And so by the first of the year, by January, I was in such pain. I mean, I cannot tell you how much pain I was. I could not, if I dropped, which I made sure I didn't do it for the past, you know, 8 or 9 months. I dropped my glasses. I couldn't pick them up without going down on one knee and picking them up. I couldn't bend down. I can now. I couldn't bend down and pick them up. I was in such pain. And you lose some of the hope when you go through something like this. I know I'm getting older. I understand. My wife says, well, here's the problem. It's three letters, A-G-E, you know. And I'm like, thank you for your encouragement. That is, you know, that's really helping me. And I told her, no, I heard a preacher on TV say that, you know, I'm younger and better looking. I'm going to declare it and I'm going to keep pushing through it. She says, A-G-E, right? I would get in my car. I drive a little, normally I drive a little blue BMW 325. It's the real low little kind of sports car one. Sedan. It's just a sedan that Joni and I have had for almost 20 years. So it's old, but it still runs really well, and I keep it up. And it's her car, but I actually drive that one now. And to get in it, I mean, it's really low. And it's not the problem. It wasn't for a long time of getting in it. I could get in it because I can fall down that low, right? It's getting what? So I'd open the door. I have to use my left leg and kick the door open. And then I have to say, is there anyone out there who can help me out of the car? Because, I mean, it's like climbing out of a hole, it feels like. I'm looking for a forklift or something to help me just get out of the car. I mean, it's such a struggle. But it got so bad that it was getting in the car that was causing me an incredible amount of pain. In fact, I would leave a church. Usually I leave after all of y'all have gone, and that's by design. Because I'll walk out to the car and I'll open the door, and it takes me a while to get back in the car because of the hip pain that I was having. In fact, I know I'll probably offend somebody by saying this, but I felt like I was having to get in the car like a girl. I'm sorry. I know I'm going to get in trouble. You know, we probably cut this from the... Here, let me tell you why. Because a guy gets in the car, opens the door, and gets in the car like this. He throws his leg under the steering wheel and over and gets in the car. I couldn't do that. So it was like I was, you know, wearing a skirt or something. I'd have to open the door, turn around backwards, sit in the seat, then lift my leg, and usually lift my arm to try to pull my right leg in under the steering wheel in excruciating pain, then get my left leg in. And so it'd take a while for me to get in the car, and then you just don't want to be on the road, you know, when I'm driving, because for the next 10 or 12 minutes, I would be in excruciating pain from my sciatic nerve just shooting through the hip and going through my knee. And then after about 10 or 12 minutes, it would go away. But that was my routine for a long time. And you know what happens when you go through stuff like that physically? You get discouraged, don't you? You're like, man, is this it? Is this the way I'm going to end up in life? And listen, I know, I'm realistic. I understand this body has a certain number of miles on it. Completely understand. I know that how that works. But I still am wondering, you know, am I going to be able to keep going? Should I keep trying to push physically? Should I stop doing the lunges that I'm doing? And so I finally ended up going to an orthopedic surgeon. And I've had a lot of people in the church over the past 9 months give me a whole lot of recommendations and things and all this stuff too. And so I didn't know what it was going to turn out. And so, and the reason I say it is because information is key. When you go to someone who knows, and he was great. I mean, he kind of laughs about it, and he says, okay, here's your problem. He says, you have a tear, yes, in the cartilage on the hip. He says, it's not repairable, or we don't repair them anymore. He says, you have arthritis. And he says, you're doing things that are making the arthritis mad. You're aggravating it. So we're going to get you on a little bit of medication. And he knows my dad was a doctor. I don't like to take any medications. We're going to get you through it, and then you're going to be fine. So right now, as you saw, I can bend, pick something up. I will get in the car fast like a man when I leave today, just to let you know. I'll throw my leg under the steering wheel. And as long as I don't push it too far and aggravate it again, I will get through it. But here's where he really helped me, because I told him, I said, so what am I allowed to do? He said, do everything, walk, whatever. I like to play golf. I try to go out once a week if I can. Sometimes I can't. But I was like, do I have to give up golf? And then I would do this, like, don't say, you know, that I do, you know. And he said, no, you do everything that you can do. It's just arthritis. He said, the movement is going to help. You keep moving, but we're just going to get you over the pain with a little bit of medication, you know, for a couple weeks, and then you should be fine. So let me tell you what that did for me. It gave me hope again, right? Again, like I said, I know the body's going to wear out. I have no qualms about thinking somehow I'm going to keep on going. But just having the understanding and the information made all the difference in the world to me. It's the same way with you. In anything you're going through, whatever struggles you're going through, it may be difficult. You may be saying, I'm just not so sure, you know, if I can get through this. And I'm not so sure, am I on the right path? The wonderful thing is you go back to God, you look to God who understands, he knows. He knows the path. He knows the destination. He knows what he's trying to do in your life. And God is the one that says, no, 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 keep doing that. Yeah, don't do this anymore. The doctor told me that too. Don't do things that aggravate it. Yeah, let's don't do that anymore because that's not going to help you. But do this. Stay on the path. And all of a sudden, when you know you can trust the one who's giving you information, changes everything, doesn't it, about life? Here's a passage. This is a psalm by David in the Old Testament. And here's what I love about David. David is described as a man after, you know what the phrase is? He was a man after God's own. That means that David is the one in his struggles, in his difficulties, David would always turn back to God. That's where he would turn. He would look to God as his leader, as his guide, as his information, as the one who held his life. And in David's, in this description, the one thing that you see in the Old Testament is David is incredibly vulnerable. He talks about all of his struggles. He talks about all of his enemies. He talks about all the pains that he goes through. Why would David be so open with all the things that he went through in his life? Because David knew the one who had the answers for him. He knew the one that had the hope that he was looking for. And so David was fine speaking these things. I think a lot of it is because David knew that if he would speak these things, there were a lot of other people that would find hope in the same place that David found his hope. So David writes a lot of what are called psalms. They're songs about his struggles, about his difficulties, but the songs also talk about the answers that David found back in his relationship with God. So this is what I want to do this morning with you. I want to take you through a psalm. This is Psalm 27. Most of us know the 23rd psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Yeah, that's David. I've learned he provides, he's watching after me. This is Psalm 27, and it may have some language in it that you might feel a little uncomfortable with when you initially read it because you think, well, how could he say that? But I want you to look at the psalm and think about where David finds his hope. He finds his hope in the Father, in the one who is a rich parent, in the God that created him, that gave him life, in the God that one day, through the line of David, would send his own son as a savior to rescue all of mankind who would believe in him. And this is where David looked, and this is where David pointed. And I want to point out four things as far as David's, the hope that he had and the description of the type of hope. And hopefully as we read these paragraphs, you'll see some things that also relate to you and the hope that you feel like you need in life. First thing is, David speaks of a confident and a healing hope. It changed how David went through life because of who God is. This is what he says, verse number one. He says, the Lord is my, say this with me, the Lord is my, and he is my what? What great statements, right? Light is path, you know, shows me how to walk, where to go. My salvation, he rescues me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And then he adds this, so why should I be what? Why should I be afraid? God is guiding me. He's the one I put my hope in. It doesn't mean that he wouldn't go through difficult times. It doesn't mean that David wouldn't have, you know, times of indecision or struggle, but he knew who to look to. So why should I be afraid going through these things in life? He said, the Lord is my fortress. This is the idea of, you know, strength, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? Now, David did tremble at times. He struggled at times. But David would always find what he was looking for in his relationship with God. Verse 2, he says, when evil people come to devour me, When my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain, say this word with me, remain what? Yeah, he's sure of who God is. This is not David speaking of himself. This is David speaking of his confidence in his Father, in the Lord himself who watches after him. The second one in here is a safe and a protecting hope. It begins in verse number 4, next paragraph. Just to let you know, the most writers, they believe that David sort of changes his tone here. When you read the commentaries, they say David started out real confident, then he changes his tone. I think this is David just being real. You know, I don't think he changes his tone. I think he's talking about his confidence and his trust in God in the midst of very real struggles and very real problems. And David's okay with that because of who God is. It says in verse 4, "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come, and he will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices and shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music." David is not referring to the tabernacle in his day. He's not referring to the temple because the temple has not even been built yet. They had a tabernacle, still had a tent. Solomon builds the temple later. He's not referring to the tabernacle. David is referring to something much more powerful and much more imminent than just a tent, a place of physical worship. He's talking about going to the Lord and finding his strength there. That God is, and the language he uses here, God is like when he talks about, he used the word temple for this mighty, incredible building that no one could possibly get beyond its walls or no one could ever get to me. That's the language he uses, which did not exist in his day as a physical place, but for David, it did exist because he could go to the Lord with his struggles. You have a place where you go when you struggle? Probably do. Probably have a place that you run to, a physical place, maybe to hide, maybe to contemplate. I have a lot of different places that I go. And what I've learned is wherever I am, wherever I go, as I go to be alone with God and listen to God and God to speak to me, correct my path, realign me, remind me that what I do matters, that I belong because I belong to him, that his love is greater than any struggles or difficulties I face. What I've learned is when I go to that place, that God is there, that he listens, that he cares, that if I will run to him, I will find that he was waiting on me all along, that God knew I would come. You know what you will learn when you turn to God and you go to him with your struggles and the reality of who you are? God knows. Nothing that you're going to say to God is going to shock him or, you know, catch him off guard. You're not going to say, "God, here's what I'm struggling with." And God's not going to go, "Well, I never heard of anything like that, you know. And why would you come to talk to me about that?" God is like a parent, a mother or father who says, "I already knew that." But you know what your parent loves if you're a child? For you to come to them with your problems, even though they may know what your problems are. In fact, they can probably anticipate them intuitively because they were once like you. God knows your struggles. He knows what you're going through. There's nothing that you're going to say or share with God or be open and honest with God that God is going to be shocked about or that is going to cause God to reject you or say, "I don't want anything to do with you." Why? Because you belong to him. You are his. And God longs for you to feel that safe and that secure that you would run to him knowing that God would take you through these things and that God would be your hope in the midst of so many struggles and troubles that you will go through. Everyone will go through. But some will turn to him. And unfortunately, many others won't. Be that one who turns to him and says, "God, I know that you're my safety. You're my protection. You're the one who understands. You're the one who cares for me. Like David, I'm going to run to you in the midst of these things." Then also, David talks about a living and a lasting hope. Now, there are a lot of hopes, a lot of things you might put your hope in, and the one problem that you have when you do that is it's just not going to last, you know? You hope, like I said, if I hope in my body, this body's got a certain number of miles in it, but my hope is in, my trust is in God, who has my life beyond just the length of time that this body functions or works. Here's what he says, David, in verse number 7, the next paragraph. He says, "Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart was heard, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close." Now, like I said, some writers think, well, David has kind of turned to more despair here. I don't think he has. I think David is being honest about the despair that he feels, that all of us feel, and that he's also saying at the same time, and that's where I found what I was looking for. That's where I found the answer I was looking for. The God who hears, the God who cares, the God who listens, and the God who answers me. Then the fourth paragraph, I think, I just put down, I think David is talking about a patient and a growing type of hope in our lives. A patient and a growing hope. In verse 11, he says, "Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I have never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living." In the New American Standard, which is a very accurate, literal translation, it says something like this. It says, David says, "I would have despaired," and it's an intuition in the language, "I would have despaired unless I'd believed that I would see the Lord and His goodness in the land of the living." That means as long as we're still alive, that God is going to rescue us. And He's not going to let us perish in the midst of our struggles and our difficulties and even our enemies and those who come against us, those who maybe even make up things about us that aren't true, and we may feel like, and there's nothing I can do about it. It's okay, because the Lord will be your strength. He will be your hope. He will be the one who defends you and protects you in the midst of these things. And then he adds this in verse 14. Say this with me. Say verse 14. Wait what? Patiently for the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. Yeah, patience is not an easy thing, is it? But if you think of God's love for us and what love really does, Paul talks about it in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. He says this when he describes, this is what love really does. Love is patient and love is what? Kind. Yes, of course it is. God's love toward us is patient, and God's love toward us is kind. So David is saying this to all who read his psalm or hear his song that he's singing. Wait patiently for the Lord. Let God shape you. Let God turn you into the type of person who is like your Heavenly Father, because God is not one who forgets about us or leaves us. Be patient. Wait for God. God has His plans. The hope that you've put in Him is not the hope that everything works out the way you want it to right then. The hope that you put in Him is the hope that God has control of this. God will take this. God has not forgotten about me. It will work out the way God Himself wants it to, and it will work out, yes, absolutely, for my benefit. It will, because I belong to Him, and God is watching after me. Hebrews, I went there last week. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews is what is called the roll call of faith, where he's talking about all these Old Testament characters who believed in God and trusted Him. And I was looking there. It's one of the passages I really love in Hebrews 11, where he's talking about taking your faith and your hope and bringing them together, bringing your faith and your hope together. So it's not something where you manipulate God or you get God to do what you want to do. Instead, you trust God. and you know that God is watching after you. Your hope is in Him. And so you go through almost anything that you have to go through, knowing that God is not going to desert you in the midst of all those things. And this is what it says. This is in the middle of Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says this: all these people, he's talking about all these who had faith in God, put their hope in God, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and they welcomed it. Now catch that. So it didn't work out the way they wanted it to, or the way they may have hoped it would work out right then, but they still had put their hope and their trust in God. And he goes on to say in that next sentence, they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on the earth. Now that just means that you know God has got your future, and the future is good. In fact, your future is better than your present because of Him. It is. Your future is better than your present. And he goes on to say in verse 14, obviously people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. It's a different place. And he says in verse 15, if they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a, you got to say this one with me. They were looking for a what? Anybody want better? Anybody hoping for, looking to God for a better place than where you are, than the way it is? That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to look to Him and realize there is better coming. And he says all of these people that he talks about, these champions of the faith, they realize it wasn't going to take place in this life right then, where they were, the way they wanted it to take place, but their faith and their hope combined, and they knew God had a better place for them, and they were longing for a better place. And then it says this, catch this last sentence. He says, that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, because they were looking for a better place. He wants you to look for a better place. He wants you to hope in Him for a better life. He says, for God has prepared a city for them, because God's prepared it. God wants it. God wants the longing of your heart to chase after Him. Not just the things that God gives, which may last for a little while, but they don't last very long. But God Himself, God will be faithful long term through it all. It's one of the reasons I love in the Old Testament the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know that story in the Old Testament? And where he's standing before the king, and the king is going to execute them, throw them in the fiery furnace, you know, if they don't bow down before his image and worship the God that he has set up. And they say, can't do it, not going to do it. And then he says this, he says, okay, you got one last chance. And here's what you need to understand, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's no God who can protect you from my hand. He's talking about in the presence. He's the king. He has power. He can do whatever he wants to do. And so that, you know, that fear could grasp their hearts, and they could lose courage and they could compromise. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say this. They say, know this, O king, our God will rescue us. And then they add, and even if he does not, they meant right then, we will not bow down and worship your statue and bow down to the things that you said. Wow. What courage, yes. What hope Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. A living hope in a God who would watch after them. And he did. In the story, he saves them from the furnace. But they didn't know that would happen. They just knew whatever would come, God would not desert them. He would not abandon them. The future was better than the present for them, because God was a faithful, faithful God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that our hope is in you, not in this life and not in this world. God, in the circumstances that we go through, even though we all know how we would like those to turn out and to work out. But our faith and our hope is in you, because you've made promises to us that we know are true, and that we know that you will keep. And you take our normal, ordinary lives that we go through, and you shape them. You build into us the character that you want to build into us. You build a living hope and a living faith in us that other people who know us, they do get a chance to see. And it points to you, to who you are. If you're here this morning and you've never put your hope in the God who created you, the God who sent His Son Jesus Christ into the world is specifically to be your salvation, to rescue you, so that you would not have to give in to the struggles, the difficulties of this life, but you would understand and know that there's so much more because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Your sins, your failures, the evil of this world, the enemies who come against you, they will not prevail because Jesus Himself has conquered all of those things. He has overcome them. And because of that, you have become an overcomer also. Lord, thank You for Your Son, that Jesus gave His life for us. Pay the penalty, the price of our sin, so that we would be set free and so that we could put our hope and our trust in You and we could become the men and the women that You always planned for us to be. We thank You in Jesus' name.